Thank you, Brother Lindsay. It's our honor to have Dr. Don Sisk with us tonight and throughout the Missions Conference. Dr. Sisk has pastored in the past, served as a missionary in Japan for a number of years, and he was president and general director of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Most of us know that as BIMI. And so, a tremendous missions organization. He was there for 19 years, over 1,000 plus missionaries. And he's now president and general director emeritus, chairman of the missions department also of West Coast Baptist College. He's probably spoken at maybe as many as 1,300 or 1,400 missions conferences and raised millions of dollars. God's used him to raise millions, I mean millions of dollars for the ministry to reach the lost and dying world. Dr. Sis, God bless you as you come and speak to us tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Weaver, and thank you, dear people, for coming tonight. I'm sure that all of us were blessed with the presentation of the missionaries, and it is a great blessing to be here with you. Dr. Weaver has told me that you are initiating what we call faith promise giving, and you're in for a wonderful trip, amen? One of the most exciting things that ever happens to a church is when every individual gets involved individually in giving something every week to world evangelization above and beyond their regular tithe and offering. And we'll be talking more about that, but I have a card in my hand that you'll probably get tomorrow night, and it simply says something like this: my faith promise commitment for worldwide missions. And has a Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 10:15-16. When your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Now think about that. Paul is saying to the Christians at Corinth, Paul was a missionary, when your faith is increased, then we shall be enlarged by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. So when your faith is increased, a lot more missionaries will be able to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And then it says this: in dependence upon God's provision, I will endeavor to give X number of dollars each week toward the worldwide missionary work of Worth Baptist Church, believing that if I am willing, God is able. By the way, He is. Amen. Amen. And that's what the Bible says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I first heard about faith promise giving in 1968. I'll tell you more about that tomorrow night, but it's a wonderful thing. God has used it to raise millions and millions of dollars for the work of world evangelization. I'll give you three simple things about faith promise. Number one, it's simple. I can handle that, amen. Number two, and more important than being simple, it is scriptural. It's in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:9. By the way, if you have time, it would be wonderful for everybody in this church to read 2 Corinthians chapters 8, chapters 9. As you read those two chapters, you find out that both of those chapters are about one subject. And that one subject is an offering. And that offering was not for the church. In other words, it was not the tithe. It was not for the church. It was to be given through the church, but it was to go to others. So it's really a missionary offering. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Read it. We'll be talking more about it throughout the week and so forth. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5. While you're opening your Bibles, let me tell you about my book table. It's right outside here. Several books. The first book I wrote is a little book called Joyful Giving. And that would be a blessing to anybody. Another book, the second one I wrote, is called From Where I Sat. And really, this is 50 editorials that I wrote when I was the president and general director of BIMI, and kind of gives you a basic Don Sisk philosophy of missions, okay? Then here's some that's published by Striving Together Ministries, 10 Principles for Biblical Living, and that's a very simple book. I'd encourage every teenager to read that book. Now, it's good for everybody else too, okay? But it's really a help to young people. Here's one for old people, okay? It's called The Fourth Quarter. The average American lives somewhere between 60, the average person retires in America somewhere between 60 and 65 years old. The average person lives somewhere between 80 and 85 years of age. And what this book is all about is using the last part of your life for the glory of God. Sad thing is, a lot of people retire and they do nothing. That the word retire is not in the Bible. You'll find that in here. And when you read about different things that retire means, it's not good at all, okay? So it might be good for you to change jobs, change positions, and so forth, but don't quit on God. Then a couple of little booklets. One of them is called Bitter or Better. You're going to have troubles, okay? You say, well, that's not a very encouraging thing, Brother says, okay? But the Bible says, man that's born of woman is full of many days and full of trouble. And so you're going to have trouble. When you go through them, you'll come out either bitter or better. And I trust it'll be better, amen? Then this is the last one they just did in June of last year, June of this year, and it's just called Protect Your Purity. Again, every teenager and every person for that matter, that would be good for you. You have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 5. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight? Luke chapter 5, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity of preaching here at Worth Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Weaver and his leadership, and I pray you'll continue to bless and use him. Thank you for the wonderful attendance here on Wednesday night. And Lord, I pray you'll bless this good church. Now, dear Lord, I'd certainly like to be a blessing to your people. But I know, and you know, the only way I could do that would be that you'd anoint me and you'd use me. Because I have nothing within myself. But Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you and your word. And I believe you'll bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like for us to think about two simple things. Now most preachers have 3 or 4 or 5 points. I only have 2 and you'll be glad when it's all over, okay? But 2 things tonight I'd like for us to think about. Number one, I'd like for us to think about just the subject, what is God doing? What is God doing? And then number 2, I want us to think about what is your part in what God is doing. Now, if we could think about and settle those 2 things tonight, it would be worth this hour and a half of preaching, okay? Relax, it won't be that long, okay? But let's begin by just thinking about what is God doing? What is God doing? And by the way, God has always been doing something. God has always been involved in the affairs of mankind. He didn't just create the world and wind it up and let it run down all by itself. What is God doing? In time of crisis, you often hear the words something like this. If there is a God, why doesn't he do something? Have you ever heard that? If there is a God, why doesn't he do that? Now, I heard that so many times. I say, hey, you don't need the word if. Amen. There is a God. You say, well, Brother Sis, there are some people that call themselves atheists. Okay, they've classified themselves. Amen. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right. In other words, the fool says, no God, no God, no God. By the way, anytime we say no to God, we're a fool. Amen. Now, there are some people that would not call themselves atheists. They call themselves agnostics. And every time I've ever met a person that claimed to be an agnostic, they always claim to be scholarly. Well, I'm an agnostic. There may be a God, there may not be a God. There may be a heaven, there may not be a heaven. There may be a hell, there may not be a hell. The Bible may be the Word of God. It may, you know, they're agnostic. And that sounds real scholarly until you break it down. But the word Gnostic means knowledge. And when you add the prefix A to anything, it negates whatever comes after it. So when somebody says, I'm an agnostic, they're saying, I'm ignorant, I don't know anything. Now, I may be, but I don't want to advertise that, okay? There is a God, and He has always been doing something. And that's one thing God has always been doing. In every dispensation, in every time frame, God has always been using somebody or something to make Himself known to the world. God spoke to Abraham and said, I'll bless you and then you'll be a blessing to the rest of the world. God formed the nation of Israel. And the purpose for that was that the nation of Israel might be a testimony to the one true and living God to the rest of the world. That was the purpose of it. God established His church. And the purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. In every generation, the purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. When Jesus said to those early disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He did not give that uniquely to them. He gave it to them as representatives of disciples in every generation. In our generation, we have just as much a responsibility to evangelize the world as that first generation of believers. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus made it very simple. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's about as simple as you can get, amen? To misunderstand that, you'd have to be like a former president of ours. Well, what does go mean? What does ye mean? Yeah. Go ye into all the world. And yet I meet people all the time that say to me, Brother Sis, my real problem is I don't understand the Bible. I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not what I don't understand that bothers me. What bothers me is what I understand and I'm not obeying. What is God doing? By the way, if you really want to know what God's doing, best thing you can do is take a tour through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there you find the earthly activities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He was God incarnated in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Thank God, not a God. Amen. And the Word was made flesh. God became flesh. And God walked and talked and ministered here on the face of the earth. What's God doing? Look at verse 1 again. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Here is God incarnated in the flesh, standing on the seashore by the Lake of Gennesaret. And what is he doing? He is preaching the word of God. He is making God known to the people of that day. What is God doing in the year 2013? God is using individuals. God is using churches. God is using groups to get the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. And we as a church are fortunate indeed that God allows us to have a part in that great task. That's what God is doing. Now, secondly, what is my part in what God is doing? Now, let's get individual thinking, okay? What is my individual part in what God is doing? And by the way, don't get too excited, okay? The second part's a little longer than the first part. So if some of you ladies were already putting your shoes back on, take them back off, okay? What is my individual? Hey, let's not think about the ones that are not here tonight. Let's not think about the person next to me or the person behind me or the person in front of me. But let's really think tonight as an individual. What is my part in what God is doing to evangelize the world? And I believe from the depth of my heart, the scriptures are full of the fact that God wants everybody in the world to hear the gospel at least one time. In order to find out what we're doing, it might do good to just stop for just a minute and take inventory. So I want you to notice at verse 2. And in verse 2, we have the present position of the disciples. In verse 1, you have God incarnated in the flesh, standing at the lake on the seashore, the Lake of Gennesaret, and he's preaching the word of God. And in verse 2, you have the present position. In other words, that's where we are tonight. So this is what we're going to think about for a minute. Where we are tonight. Look at it. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, where were the disciples at this time? They were standing on the seashore by the Lake of Gennesaret. They had been out fishing all night. It was not a good night. They had not caught any fish. Not real unusual. I mean, they're professional fishers, so sometimes the fish are just not out there. So they hadn't caught anything. They were going to wash their nets. Then they were going to go back home, get some rest, get some sleep, get some food, and then they were going to go back out again the next night for fishing. So that tells us where they were at that particular time. Question. Where are you tonight? You say, well, Brother Sisk, it's pretty obvious. I'm sitting here in Worth Baptist Church listening to you try to preach. Okay, great. We know where you are geographically. Now, where are you as far as the plan of God for world evangelization? You have the theme of your conference: pray, give, and go. Pray, give, and go. By the way, the Bible's full of that. Amen? I was in a city several years ago, and a group had broken off of the church that I was in, and they were advertising their new church. And here was the big advertisement: come to our church where there's no do's and don'ts. Wow. Wonder what Bible they used. Amen. Where am I tonight as far as what God is doing in world evangelization? So let's go over these three things. Where am I, number one, as far as my going? And by the way, sometimes we make the statement, well, some can pray and some can give and some can go. But the Bible teaches us all of us can give and all of us can pray and all of us can go. So it's not a matter of choosing one of them saying, okay, I'll do this, let somebody else do that. No, no, no. All of us ought to be going somewhere. Now, I doubt very seriously that God will call every member of Worth Baptist Church to some foreign mission field. But I do know from the Scripture that God wants every believer to be involved in missions. And by the way, missions is not in Hong Kong. Missions is not in Africa. Missions is not in Asia. Missions is not South or Central America. Missions is wherever people are. I remember years ago, I think it was Baptist Mid-Missions, that put out these little signs that they put on, and a lot of churches had them on it. And it had, as you were leaving the auditorium, it would just have this: you are now entering a mission field. Now, I believe from the depth of my heart, with a congregation of this size, there are several of you that God would have you to go to the foreign mission field. And by the way, you don't have to be 16-year-old to make that decision. You may be 60, amen? Seems like everywhere I go, people say, now, Brother Sis, pray that some of our young people give their heart to mission. What about some old people? What about some middle-aged people? What about some young couples? And I believe everybody is not called to mission, but I believe everybody ought to be willing to go to the mission field. In other words, if God wants you, you ought to be willing to go. I was with a young preacher one time, and he must have said it a dozen times. Brother Sis, I'd give anything if I'd go to the mission field. Oh, I'd love to be a missionary. He said it so many times. We'd eaten lunch one day. And I said to him, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to resign your church, start deputation, find a place that really needs a missionary, and go to the mission field. And he said, oh, Brother Sis, I couldn't do that. I hadn't been called. I said, I tell you, you find a place that really needs a missionary. And you get over there and you win people to the Lord and you start some churches and you train some young preachers. And even if God didn't call you, I believe He'll forgive you. Yeah. Now, somehow people have the idea, in order to go to the mission field, you have to get a letter from God, you have to see something that's got... No, no, no. Listen to the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, all people groups, all over the world. By the way, if God doesn't call you to go to the mission field, you might go next door in your neighborhood. You might go across town. You might give out gospel tracts. You might get involved in evangelism here. And every once in a while, people say to me, well, Brother Sis, that personal evangelism and witness and giving out tracts and so forth, that's not my spiritual gift. And by the way, every time they say that, I say, you're right, it's not a spiritual gift. Jesus said to His disciples just before He ascended to heaven, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody ought to be going somewhere. By the way, if you're not interested in your next-door neighbor, I don't think you'd be very interested in the heathen 10,000 miles away. So everybody, what are you doing as far as evangelizing where you are? Then where are you in praying for world evangelization? We talk a lot about prayer. We write a good bit about it. We teach a good bit about it. The only problem, most people don't pray very much. I was in a church that probably supported over 100 missionaries. So I was teaching a large Sunday school class on Sunday morning to begin the conference. And I said, let's name some of your missionaries and pray for them this morning. Class of about 150 people. They finally came up with three names. They weren't praying for their missionaries. Where are you in the matter of intercessory prayer for world evangelization? By the way, every missionary that comes, they'll have a prayer card. And they don't have them because they're so handsome and pretty. Now, a few of them are. Most of them aren't, okay? The reason they give out these prayer cards is not so they just have something. No. They'd really like for you to take them and pray for them. They write prayer letters. They'd really like for somebody to read those prayer letters and to pray for them. And there are a lot of places that these missionaries cannot get paid out of, but there's no place they cannot get prayed out of. I'll give you a good example. My mother died just after I got back home on my first furlough from Japan. Now, I went back to Japan, and I went with $500 a month support. I had to study the language. I knew nothing. I knew nobody and so forth there. And God did some great and wonderful things. I came home on furlough. I raised a good bit more support. I went back to Japan. I began to do the same thing that I had done before I left Japan, but there was just something missing. Just something missing. And, you know, I began to search my heart and read the Bible and, you know, what is it? There's something missing in my life. And I was sitting in my study one day just talking to God and trying to figure out what the problem was. And all of a sudden, it came up. My best prayer warrior is gone. Brother Barber, I remember writing a letter to my churches saying, I've got good support. I don't need that. I've learned the language. Well, I'm learning the language, okay? Foreign missionaries can never say, I have learned. We're in the process of doing it, okay? I've got some workers. We started churches. We started Bible schools and so forth. We've got a lot of things going. But I need someone to take the place of my mother in praying for me. And the strange thing is, Brother Patterson, until this very day, I meet people that say, Brother Sis, ever since I got that letter, I've been praying for you. I wish I could had time to tell you the stories of how God has done some miraculous things because some people back home were praying. How much are you praying? What is your prayer life for world evangelization? Then number three, what are you giving? And by the way, I'm not talking about what you used to do or what you're going to do, okay? But right now we're talking about what am I doing right now? The average Baptist in America gives less than 75 cents per week for world evangelization. What am I giving on a weekly basis for world evangelization above and beyond my regular tithe and my offering? That's what we're talking about this week. What am I giving? Where are you? Okay, we've taken inventory. Where are you? Now let me ask you to do something. And I'm going to ask you to do it because Jesus asked this disciple to do that. Look at verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a great draught, a great catch of fishes. Notice what Jesus is saying in verses 3 and 4. Look at it very carefully. Jesus is saying to this disciple, I want you to change your position. Okay, now just a minute ago, we took a little bit of inventory. Be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. God knows anyway, amen. Where am I in the matter of going? Where am I in the matter of praying? Where am I in the matter of giving? And now Jesus is saying, I want you to change your position. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to change where you sit at church. That would cause a church split in a Baptist church, amen. And certainly, I'm not going to ask you to change your position on the Bible. That's the infallible Word of God. Amen. Or the virgin birth, or the impeccable life of Christ, or the blood atonement, and heaven and hell, and the second, all of these are immutable things we dare not change. But if we're not careful, we'll just sort of get in a rut of doing the same thing the same way, not even realizing why we're doing it. So Jesus is saying, I want you to change your position. Change your position. In other words, about your going. Why don't you determine tonight, and by the way, wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of Worth Baptist Church was involved in inviting people and giving out tracts and really excited about what God is doing at Worth Baptist Church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us got excited about souls being saved? So God is saying, thrust out a little. Thrust out a little. Do a little bit more witnessing. Do a little bit more praying. Could I suggest that you set a goal of praying 5 minutes a day for missionaries and the mission fields around the world? Or you say, brother, sis, that would be a very small goal, would it not? Now I've been preaching too long. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. But I wonder how many really spend even 5 minutes a day in praying for missionaries. And praying for the mission fields where they're serving. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He never asked him to pray for more money. He never asked him to pray for safety and so forth. But he's constantly praying that God would open doors and God would give him utterance and on and on and on. In other words, God, the great Apostle Paul, desired the prayers of God's people. And if he needed those prayers, what do us missionaries need today? And the mission fields around the world. I love this verse. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You say, oh, this mission field is difficult. This is a hard field. By the way, they're all hard. Amen. But there is a sovereign God in the universe. Maybe God would lead each of us to be determined, by God's grace, I'm going to pray a little bit more. And then think about it. If every member of Worth Baptist Church gave just a little bit more for missions, collectively, you could give a whole lot more. Let me have you get involved for just a minute, okay? Just repeat this after me, okay? Everyone giving something.
Everyone giving something.
And everyone giving more.
Everyone giving more.
Than they ever gave before. Okay, now that's just about like the Methodist might do it, okay? Let's pretend we're at a Rangers game, okay? Or a Cowboys game, okay? And we really get excited about that, okay? And we say it the way we do it there, okay? Say it with me. Everyone giving something.
Everyone giving something.
And everyone giving more.
Everyone giving more.
Than they ever gave before. That's pretty simple, amen? I mean, if we all did that, collectively, we could do a whole lot more. So, he said to the people, thrust out a little from the land. I doubt there's a one of us here tonight, and I'm certainly including myself, I doubt there's a one of us that could say, brother says, I could not possibly go anymore. I could not possibly pray anymore. I could not possibly give anymore. I wouldn't doubt that every one of us could do a little bit more. And when we all do a little bit more, then collectively we do a whole lot more. And look at verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, Jesus finishes his sermon. He gets in Simon's boat. They go out, and out in the water his voice will project farther, and the people will not be put him in danger of pressing upon him and so forth. And he's finished with his speaking. And then he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, at first he said to him, just thrust out a little. Just do a little bit more. Just change your position a little bit. And then he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Now, I've been to a lot of mission conferences. And most of the conferences you're in, most of the people will just thrust out a little, okay? But every missionary conference, it seems like, that God speaks to some and says to them, I want you to launch out into the deep. In other words, God may be well saying to somebody, hey, I want you to just really get involved in this matter of evangelism, and everybody you meet and everybody you see, just give them a tract, talk to them about the Lord. In other words, get a little bit fanatical. Or you say, no, 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 no. We don't want that fanaticism. Not at church, at the football game, okay? But not at church. Isn't it about time that somebody got real excited about the Lord? Isn't it about time that we realize all that God has done for us, and what he has done for us, he is ready and willing to do for others? So maybe God would get a hold to some people tonight at Worth Baptist Church, and you'd just go all out in your witnessing for the Lord. Then maybe God would deal with somebody to the point where they would become a real solid intercessory prayer warrior. Sometimes the people on the foreign mission fields, they put us to shame. Last time I was in Japan, Brother Sogoto Ogawa, the pastor of the first church we started in Japan, said, Brother Sisk, I want to show you Mrs. Yamashito's Bible and her prayer list. Now, she's 94 years old now. Her husband was a Shinto priest when he got saved. And what a great testimony that was. She has a prayer list of over 600 people. Every day, she calls every one of those names after God in prayer. Every once in a while, I meet people that say, well, I can't go out, I can't walk, I can't do this. You can pray. And by the way, you can do more after you pray, but you can't do more before you pray than to pray. So maybe God would deal with some people this week about being real prayer warriors. And then in this matter of giving, launch out into the deep. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, Brother Sisk, I'm going to take that thrust out a little thing, okay? And by the way, if that's what God wants you to do, well and good. But I would not doubt this week that God would not speak to some people about launching out into the deep. Several years ago, I was in Wichita, Kansas. Great missionary conference. My wife and I sat in front of a young couple at the missionary banquet, and the young lady was very pregnant. Just, you could tell, it was pretty close, okay? And I said to her, when are you expecting? And she said, any minute. And I hope not this minute, okay? Okay. And sure enough, we got through the banquet, and she didn't, okay? But anyway, on the way to the airport on Monday morning, the pastor said to me, he said, Brother Sisk, you remember? And he called this couple's name. And I said, oh, yes. Virginia had a great time fellowshipping with him. He said, Sunday morning, his faith promise commitment was $750. He's a young man, young realtor. And the pastor sort of assumed that was about half of his income. Well, we say, Brother Sisk, nobody gives that much. Oh, but they do. I was in another missionary conference in Canada, of all places, and the son of a preacher. By the way, don't you like it when preacher's sons do something good? And by the way, most of them do, praise God. His faith promise was $2,000 a week. You say, well, why would anybody give that much money to mission? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Maybe he just decided he'd like to have something when he gets to heaven. Amen. Launch out into the deep. Now, if God says thrust out a little, thank God for that. But by the way, if he says launch out into the deep, no, I want you to quit your job and go to the mission field. Oh, but God wouldn't do that to me, would he? I don't know. He's done it to a lot of other people. I want you to change your position. Launch out into the deep. By the way, it doesn't matter how deep it gets, he's still in the boat. Amen. Launch out in the deep. Then notice, when Jesus said, launch out in the deep, notice the statement of Simon Peter. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, I really believe this is what Simon is saying. If you have another idea, you have a right to be wrong, okay? But listen, I think what Simon is saying is this. Lord, I don't think this is going to work. We've toiled all night. That's the best time to fish. We've taken nothing. I don't think that's going to work. Has God ever dealt with your heart about something and the first thought you had was, Lord, I don't think that's going to work? That's happened to me so many times. God began to deal with me about being a preacher. I thought, Lord, I don't think that's going to work. I didn't run from the call to preach. Good night. From the time I got saved, I wanted to be a preacher. I'd kind of like the little boy that surrendered to preach and they trying to find out what caused him to do it. Was it the testimony of your mother, your dad? Was it the pastor? He said, no, we have to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Preacher looks like he's the only one having fun, so if I'm going to come, I might as well preach, okay? But I remember from the time I got saved, I'd walk my girlfriend home. Back, we didn't have any cars back in those days. By the way, it's pretty good walking, okay? But I'd walk her home, and then back to home, I'd re-preach Brother Ratliff's sermon and so forth. So it wasn't a matter of running from the call to preach, but I just thought, Lord, I wouldn't mind being a preacher, but I'm not sure anybody would want to listen. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers say, a lot of fellas feel like they've been called to preach. The only problem is God hadn't called anybody to listen to them, okay? But I don't think this is going to work. I remember when I made a commitment to go to Japan to be a missionary, 1964. And about a week and a half after I made a commitment to go to Japan, one of our deacons in our church, who was an insurance man, that's back in the days when they went from house to house and collected the insurance. Some of you older people remember that. And he was going from house collecting insurance and so forth and trying to sell some as he went. And so he was telling this one couple about me surrendering to go to Japan as a missionary. And the lady said, well, good night. Said, we've got a Japanese Bible and we don't even know what we've got it. Evidently, they were in the military or something. And she brought it to Richard, and Richard brought it to me. Now, I'd never seen the Japanese Bible. I'd already made a commitment to go to Japan as a missionary. And I looked at that Bible, and there was nothing in that Bible that resembled a word. I mean, what it really looked like was the chickens had been out in a muddy field. They'd walked all over the paper, then they put all the papers together. I mean, it would have made just as much sense. Nothing there. And I looked at that Japanese Bible, and all I could think of, I said, Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? I don't think this is going to work. I remember one man with African Inland Mission while I was doing deputation. And he sort of detected I didn't have a lot of abilities for linguistics. And he said, "Don, what you ought to do is go to an English-speaking world." And I said, "That's a great idea, except that's not what God's leading." And by the way, when I went to Japan, I wasn't fearful of starving. I knew God would feed me. I pastored in Kentucky. Okay. I wasn't reluctant to leave all my wealth. We didn't have anything but our household furniture. You know, we sold all of it just to get tickets to go. But I tell you, I was petrified to think about learning Japanese. And I got into Japanese class, and I began to study. And about 2 months into that thing, all of a sudden I realized all of my fears were justified. It was just as difficult as I ever dreamed it would be. I don't think this is going to work. Maybe when God speaks to you about your faith, promise, commitment, it could be you think, "I don't think this is going to work." God speaks to you about your prayer life, dedicate and set aside time to pray for world evangelization, pray for missionaries and so on. Maybe somebody, "I don't think this is going to work." By the way, that's not a bad place to start. It really is. So Simon said, "We've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless." Put that "nevertheless" in yours, okay? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." Lord, I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I don't know how it's going to work. But you said do it, and I'm going to do it. By the way, when you do, something good is going to happen. Amen. Anytime I obey the Lord, something good is going to happen. And the next verse says, "And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break." What a joy, Brother Weaver, to look back over your life and think about the times when you had no idea how things were going to work out, but you just went ahead and done what God told you to do. And then you can look back years later and see what God did. A couple of months ago, I was in Japan and had the privilege to go from city to city where we had ministered and visit with young preachers that had gone to Bible school and now they're 50 and 60 and 70 years old, and see what God is doing. Not what Don Sis did, but what God did. "We've toiled all night and taken nothing. I don't think it's going to work. I don't see how it could work. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." What's God doing? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That explains perfectly what God is doing. Now, what is your part in what God is doing? Spend some time thinking about where you're at. And then listen to the challenge of the Lord. Thrust out a little. And to some of you, it'll mean launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a great catch of fishes. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Brother Weaver's going to come and pray for us tonight. And he'll conduct the invitation as God leads him.